Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that you are here with us. Wherever we're at today, I thank you that you are present in our midst because you live on the inside of us. And we are your creation. We are your loved children. And I thank you, Lord, that being loved, we're able to love you in return and worship you like this. So, Lord, we praise you and give you glory and honor for all that you're going to speak to us today and all the ways you will love on us in Christ Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Well, it is good to see all of you out there right now. And actually, I can't see you, but you can see me, so you understand what I mean today. And I want to take a moment this morning to welcome all of our High Point Church members that are viewing us right now. It is good for us to be able to gather together online like this because as we've been learning, in the spirit, we can still be connected. Even though we might not physically be together, we can spiritually be one. So we appreciate your participation in this morning's service. And again, don't make this a spectator event. Say, well, let's see how Pastor Trey can entertain me this morning. No, come into it with some expectation and some hope so you can end up receiving something from the Lord today. So I believe we are going to receive something good. And I want to welcome all of our visitors, all of you who might be tuning in and watching High Point Church for the first time. We welcome you today and we are so glad you're joining with us. And we do something here at High Point Church that I want us to continue this morning. When we were gathering together physically, we have what's called the High Point Church Blessings. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to pick that back up. And we're going to do our financial blessing this morning. So if you are watching us, let's say it together like we mean it in the full assurance of faith, because I believe somebody out there needs to be encouraged with these words. So let's say it from our living room, from our kitchen, wherever we're at. Let's say it with all our heart. We believe and therefore we speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So we choose to speak life and blessing. And like our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we call things that be not as though they were. So today, we believe God and speak blessings over our finances. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things are added to us. Jobs and better jobs, homes and more homes, land and more land, businesses and more businesses, clients and more clients, signed contracts, sales and commissions, discounts and dividends, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, bills decreased and paid off, blessing and increase, raises and promotions. I will say continually, let the Lord be magnified who takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. I am a giver. I am generous. I tithe. I sow good seed on good ground. I walk in the wisdom of God. Therefore, I prosper. The Lord's blessing is upon me, and He gives me power to get wealth so that I can be more generous and a blessing to others. Amen. Praise God. That always gets me excited when we go through those. And again, if you're not familiar with High Point, we actually have a number of those we put together. That's just the financial one. We have other ones that talk about what we can do and who we are. So right now in the comments section, you will see a link where you can have a PDF that will show up of all of those. Because we as a church family, we need to be saying these things all the time. Not just on Sunday, not just when we're physically gathered together. That needs to be a way of life, us confessing who we are in Christ and what we have in Him. Praise God. Which is perfect to what I'm talking about today, because that's what we're learning. Over these past few weeks, we have been learning who we are in Christ Jesus, learning about our true spiritual identity. Praise God. So this is what we're going to pick up on today. So I want us to open our Bibles to start off with in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I will tell you, this is such an important lesson, church. for us to learn, because what it does, when we find out our true spiritual identity, when we find out who we are in Christ Jesus, it will keep us from one of the devil's primary devices that he uses to rob us of the life of God. And you know what that is? Identity theft. He comes in to try to steal our identity, make us focus too much on ourselves, make us identify with the way the world thinks, make us identify with what our mother and father might have thought of us. Whatever these things are, he puts our spiritual identity over on misplaced things. And what the scriptures teach us actually in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the Lord warned his people and he said, "My people..." Now, notice this is God's people. This isn't the world out there. This is God's covenant people. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Now, it's sad but true, but there are many Christians out there. There are many of God's people that are living broken, busted, and disgusted lives because they have a lack of knowledge of who God has created them to be and what they have in Christ Jesus. And we can change that. We can gain knowledge. We can grow in the wisdom of God. And we can behold in the mirror of God's Word and look in here and find out who God says I am. Who God says I've been created to be and what I can do in Him. And we can't look at a physical mirror to tell us this. If we look at the physical mirrors we have in this world, praise God, they're going to paint a different picture to us. They're going to make us look at things and say, "Man, look at all these flaws. Look at all the transgression and the iniquity and the sin in my life." But listen, that is not what identifies you. This, the new and better covenant, is what identifies us. Hallelujah. So we're pitching camp here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18. And I want you to notice something. After the Apostle Paul was teaching this group of Gentile believers about how God's original covenant that he cut with Israel, and how he spoke to Moses up on the mountain, and then Moses would come down as the mediator of God and would proclaim the truth, give the law to the children of Israel, that because he was in the presence of God, the glory of God actually affected his physical self. Hallelujah. Just like people are afraid today of this virus infecting their body. You know what we need to be more concerned with? I want the glory of God to infect my body. Hallelujah. Like it did Moses. And the Bible teaches us that we have a new and better covenant, which exceeds much more in glory, as we see in this passage of Scripture. But in verse 18, he says, "But we all," notice this, "but we all," this describes every Jewish and Gentile convert, all of those who follow Christ, "we all, with unveiled face, are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I believe this describes to us what happens for us under this new and better covenant, is that when we behold the glory of this new and better covenant, when we look in this mirror of the New Testament, it will begin to reflect off of us the glory of God. So this is the way that we live out all these awesome truths. That's the way we are in the Spirit, but this is how we'll live it out in our life, which is ultimately what this world needs to see. They need to see the glory that's on the inside, but I'm here to tell you that the way they're going to see it on the outside is when we see it on the inside. Praise God. Amen. So let me quickly recap what we've talked about thus far. You can go on our website and download the audios of these messages, or you can go back on our Facebook page and watch all the things we've built up to through this series. But we've learned some awesome things. The first thing we learned is that Jesus Christ had to do this. Jesus Himself, born the Son of God, had to actually hear the Father say, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And then He would find in the law the things that God had said concerning Him, and He would stand up and say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." Jesus had to search these truths out as an example to us so that we will search them out as well and find out how our Father sees us. But we found out that the filter by which we should be viewing everything we read in this awesome mirror we have called the New Testament is through the filter of love. the first thing I need to see, above all else, is that I am loved by my Creator. I am the beloved of God. Therefore, when I look at myself in the mirror, I can say, you be loved. Praise God. And there's nothing you can do about it. It's all because of the grace of God. He loves me in spite of myself. Hallelujah. And when I begin to embrace that, when I begin to receive the revelation that I am loved by God, I believe it's the single greatest revelation we can ever get. And then we'll begin to love people more effectively. We'll love God more in return. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, the Lord said to me one time when I was talking about, Lord, I want to love you better. I want to love you more. You know what He said to me? He said, to know me is to love me. Hallelujah. And you know how true that is? The more you come to know Him, the more you increase in knowledge, the more you will fall in love with Him because He's so good. Hallelujah. So the first thing we need to understand is we are loved. But the next thing we saw is we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I am God's masterpiece. I'm His work of art. I am God's poem. Hallelujah. And again, go look at yourself in the mirror and say this over yourself. Everything in your flesh might say otherwise and say, you are certainly not as pretty as those other people out there. You're not as smart. You're not as intelligent. You're not all these different things. But don't feed into that lie. Go and look and say, nope, God says I'm His masterpiece. And we found out God don't make no junk. Hallelujah. So, man, I am perfect. I am complete. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, check this out. All things have become new in my life. And God values me that much. Praise God. But what we saw last week is what I believe might be one of the more underestimated spiritual virtues that have been put in us in Christ Jesus. And that is the fact that we are chosen. You are actually handpicked, selected, called out and invited by God because He loved you that much and because He wanted you to be adopted as His child. Isn't that awesome? And so what we did was we looked at several different verses that illustrate this. In fact, I want us to go back over to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want us to look at these verses real quick and recap because it's going to lead us into what we're going to talk about today. Ephesians chapter 1, hallelujah, beginning in verse 3. Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's just an old English way of saying God's to be praised, hallelujah. And you know, this is the response of this new and better covenant. When you begin to see these truths, you're going to praise God better. I can promise you that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We'll get into that in the coming weeks. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So what we saw in these verses is we have all, Jews and Gentiles alike, been chosen by God. Hallelujah. Notice this in verse 4 again. Go back one verse. We are chosen in Christ. You know, because Christ was the chosen, living stone that was put here on the earth, the cornerstone, and He was elect by God and precious, and now that we are in Him, we are chosen just like Jesus was. Praise the Lord. So He has chosen us in Him. And notice when He did it. Before the foundation of the world. That was before you ever made your first mistake and before you ever made your last mistake. Praise God. He chose you before you ever did anything wrong, knowing good and well you were going to do something wrong. What love that is, praise God. And notice that it goes on to say in the next verse, having predestined us. And what that means is He, through His foreknowledge, chose us and invited us. But we found out last week that we have to choose to be the chosen. Hallelujah. We got to respond to the invitation, praise God. But when we do, guess what happens? We become adopted. Adopted as God's sons. Now, there's a couple ways you can look at it. We're born from God, so we are His biological, spiritually speaking, children. But at the same time, we were selected and chosen, just like an adopted child would be, which we found out last week that proves God's love for us because He actually knew who you were going to be and He chose you anyways. Praise God. If you missed any of last week's teaching, I encourage you to go back and look at that. But I want us to pick up this week Back in the verse that we looked at the beginning of last week's message, Deuteronomy chapter 7, because I believe there was something that we saw in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, that I believe reveals to us some other things that we need to see about who we are in the mirror. Praise God. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, of course God is calling the Jews here His holy people, His special treasure. But I want you to notice, as we learned last week, that this is just as true for the Gentiles today. So read this as God's talking to you. It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." Glory be to God. And this is where I want us to pick up today. Not only are you loved, not only are you a new creation, and not only are you chosen, you are holy to the Lord your God. That's who we are in the Spirit. We are holy unto the Lord. Which leads me into something, because we talked about this last week. There are actually two kinds of holiness. Yes, there's the holiness that is perfection and separation from the world, and the holiness that means we are free from sin, we're not sinful people, and yes, we are more like the Lord in our conduct. That's true, and we'll address some of those things today. But what we also need to understand is when we are holy to the Lord, just like it was with the children of Israel here, they weren't without flaw. They weren't without mistake. They had many imperfections. And if you don't know that, go and read 1 and 2 Kings and read some of these other chapters in the Old Testament. They were full of flaws, but God still looked at them and said, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God." And so what we found out from that is holiness is not just some state of perfection. Holiness is the way we are viewed by someone or something. So in this case, if we are holy to the Lord our God, that means He looks at us as different. He views us as special. He views us as faultless and sinless. He looks at us at who we are because of the way we've been created. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Now, you remember I used the example last week of this book, which some people call the Word of God, but the world primarily knows this book as the Holy Bible. Now, I believe it's called the Holy Bible because, yes, it is without flaw. It is infallible. It's perfect. It's a perfect book, yes. But at the same time, I believe it's called the Holy Bible because it is a different book. It's a special book. How many of you know you're not supposed to be viewing this book like you would Nancy Drew novels? Praise God. This book is different. This book is special, and it is to be cared for, not just the physical thing that you're holding in your hands, but the truths contained in it. This is different. And that's the way God sees us. He sees us as different. He sees us as special. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because I want to give you another good analogy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 26. Notice this. You probably never heard nobody preach on this verse in church, but we're going to do it today. Hallelujah. Notice this. "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." Praise God. Now, and this isn't the only time Paul said this. He actually said it to a lot of churches. It was like an instruction, a commandment, if you would. You're to greet everybody with a holy kiss. Now, notice, though, he calls it a holy kiss. And what that means is, this is not like the way you might kiss your spouse, praise God. How many of you know, if you come to the church today and we were filled up and you went around and started kissing people like you do your wife, you're not going to be invited here very long. We're going to kick you out, praise God. No, a holy kiss is a different kiss. It's a special kiss. It's a pure kiss. It's a morally faultless kiss. So what's he saying here? Is the same way as we see the Holy Bible and we see these holy kisses, we are likewise special, different, and precious to God. We are infallible, without error, precious, and prized by God. Glory be to God. Now go back over to Ephesians and let's look at something else. I'll tell you, this might be a hard gospel to swallow today, praise God, but it is the good news, hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verse 4 again. Hallelujah. Because we didn't necessarily camp on this phrase in this verse last week, but we will today. It says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, I know some people read that as saying, oh, yes, brother, Jesus came to die for you and He saved you from your sin. But it's for the purpose that you work out your salvation and you aggressively pursue a state of holiness and blamelessness in your life. But right now you're not. You're just an old sinner saved by grace. But you need to be striving for the perfection of the saints. That is not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying Jesus was chosen in the Father and we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That we should today become holy and without blame before Him in love. This is not something we're going to become. This is something we have become in Christ Jesus. We are holy and without blame before God because of what Christ Jesus did for us. Praise the Lord. And I want you to notice that when He says we should be holy and without blame, this is before Him. What that means is that God looks at you. And when you stand before the holy presence of a glorious God, He looks at you in Christ Jesus as holy. As what? Different, precious, infallible, special, and without blame before Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, I'm telling you, there is one way that I believe you can tell real quick how somebody views you. And you know how that is? How they refer to you. Now, when you study the New Testament, you come to find out, when you study the New Testament, there are certain ways we are referred to. There are certain titles that we are given. And I've made this point throughout this series. Do you know which one that we use probably the most, but it's only used two times? Christian. It's only used twice in the New Testament, and then we might refer to ourselves as believers or whatever else. I'm here to tell you that one of the primary ways God refers to us throughout this New Testament is over 50 times He calls us saints. Saints. Now, we're going to find out here in a moment what saints really means. And if God primarily refers to us as saints throughout this, then you need to understand this is one of the predominant ways that He sees us. That's good right there. One of the predominant ways God sees us is the predominant way that He refers to us in the New Testament, which I believe saints is one of the primary ways. Now, I know that people, when they hear that, they will say, well, no, brother, that was the Apostle Paul calling all these churches saints, and it was the Apostle John referring to this guy as a saint. But no, you don't need to be reading the New Testament like that. This is God's personal love letter to you. And everything Paul wrote, everything John wrote, everything Peter wrote, they wrote as they were being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so they were inspired to call these church members saints, which means that's the way God refers to us. Hallelujah. He says, you're a saint. So what does this mean? Saints, when you look it up, it comes from the Greek word hagios, spelled H-A-G-I-O-S. And it literally means holy ones. Saints means holy ones. Now, I looked this word hagios up. It's used over maybe close to 200 times in the New Testament. And this is what this same word that's translated saints refers to as holy. Notice this. God's holy law in Romans 7:12. The holy apostles and prophets, Ephesians 3:5. The holy scriptures, Romans 1:2. The Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. The Holy One, Jesus Christ Himself, 1 John 2:20 and Revelation 3:7. And yes, the Lord God Almighty Himself, who constantly has the saints in heaven saying, holy, holy, holy. Or you could say, hagios, hagios, hagios is the Lord. That is the same word that refers to us over 50 times in the New Testament as saints. So what that means is we must be as holy in the Spirit because of what Christ did for us. We must be as holy as all of these other most holy things. Hallelujah. That's shouting ground right there. Praise God. So that's good news for us. And we need to understand that, you know, when we refer to saints in the world today, the most common way we refer to saints in the church today is we're either talking about the old Christians or we're talking about those saints from many generations ago that did some awesome things, right? We refer to them. That's not the way the Lord refers to people. Of course, they are saints, but so are you. You are a holy one to the Lord your God. And Romans chapter 11, verse 16, let's put that one up there. This is good. Romans 11 and verse 16. This is awesome. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now that should remind you of another scripture. How about John chapter 15 that talks about He is the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. We are His branches. So if the vine, let's use that analogy, if the true vine is holy, and yes, Jesus is the Holy One, then the branches, according to this verse, must also be holy. As He is, so are we in this world. Praise God. Now, I understand that when you start preaching on this, there will be people out there who might say, well, brother, don't the Scripture say that we are to be holy even as the Lord God is holy? 1 Peter 1:16 says that, yes. But if you go read that verse, you come to find out really quick, he's talking about your conduct, not who you are. Hallelujah. And how many of you know, there is a big difference between your who and your do. And I'm not talking about your haircut today. I'm talking about your actions versus who you've been created to be. So yes, we're supposed to be holy in our actions. Yes, we're supposed to be working out our salvation and be holy on the outside, be separate from the world. But this is going to come more easily for us when we understand I'm already holy. In Christ Jesus, I'm already separate from sin. I'm already so far from worldliness as you could ever consider, praise God, in the Spirit, because that's the way my holy God views me. Praise God, hallelujah. Now, speaking of hairdos, I want us to go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm excited about this passage, because those people out there that like to tell us, oh, no, brother, holiness is an action. It's a hairdo. It's a lack of makeup. It's how long you wear your dress. It's how you wear your clothes and all these different things. And they take scriptures like 1 Peter chapter 3 to describe this. Look at this now. 1 Peter 3:1. Now he's talking to wives here, but this applies to everybody. It says, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Chaste is just another way of describing holy conduct, right? And then he goes on to describe this. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now again, people are going to read that and they say, see there, bless God, brother, women shouldn't be wearing makeups. They'll say that, I mean, I've heard crazy stuff out there. There are some people out there that say, women shouldn't wear those earrings. Those there are the devil's stirrups that he uses to mount your mind. Good gracious alive, that's crazy. But anyways, notice this. It says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, again, we read that and we're immediately thinking, oh God, I've got to be more holy on the inside. But the point is, you need to give more attention, you need to give more focus to who you are on the inside than the outside. Peter was not telling this group of believers here that the women don't need to be wearing makeup and they don't need to wear fine clothes and they don't need to do all these different things. I believe Peter would echo my sentiments that if an old barn needs painting, paint it, bless God, hallelujah. But that's not what makes you holy, hallelujah. What makes you holy is who you are on the inside. How do you adorn your heart? Now, yes, holiness can be exemplified in your actions and the way you live out things and the way you dress, yes. There are certain things that we shouldn't be wearing and shouldn't be doing, but don't base your salvation or your holiness, for this matter, on all of these outward things. That's not what made you holy. Jesus Christ is what made you holy. Now listen to this quote. This is awesome. We are not holy because of what we do. We are holy because of what Christ has done. Amen. I'm going to say it again just because I enjoyed hearing it. We are not holy because of what we do. We are holy because of what Christ has done for us. Glory be to God. So our holiness is a gift of grace that has been given to us. And again, when we begin to see through the mirror of God's Word, we are holy. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to produce holiness in your life. You will become more holy because you've identified with who you truly are in the Spirit. And then it will reflect in your life. Hallelujah. Now, I want us to go over now to Colossians, because the verses we just looked at in Ephesians, in fact, if you're studying Ephesians right now, a mirror book to Ephesians is Colossians. And you can go over to the epistle to the Colossians and find some of the same things reflected, hallelujah, as the things we see in Ephesians. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, we got some awesome verses here. And I want us to conclude today's message camping on three verses, and we're going to break them down. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now let's go back to verse 21, because we're going to break this down. It is in this verse that Paul begins a transition in this letter. And if you go read the verses that precede this, he's talking about how Jesus Christ is the head of all things, that He is the one that authored the church. And the verse right before this says how Jesus came to reconcile all things back to Himself. Okay? So when you see the words, "and you," what's implied here is, because you see it in the end of this verse, "yet now He has reconciled." That's our reality. "And you, just as all of creation has been reconciled back to Jesus through what He did on the cross for us, you likewise have also been reconciled to Him." And we'll get back to that in a minute. But notice this. "And you, who once were..." Now, you know, "once were" is a far cry as from "now are." "Once were" is this is who you used to be. Okay? So you once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now I'm telling you, even though we're born again, even though we're in Christ Jesus and we know our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, even though we know that to be true, it sure does feel like sometimes we're alienated. It sure does feel like sometimes we are enemies of God because of what? Our wicked works. When we miss it, when we make mistakes, when we blow it, and we knew to do the better thing, but we didn't, and we're not exemplifying holiness in our life. When we do that, there will be feelings which will come over us, which will make us feel alienated. Now, the word "alienated" literally means to be excluded, to be separated, or to be foreign to something. Right? So, if you actually look in Ephesians chapter 4, he uses this same point over in Ephesians to talk about that the life of God is foreign to us. All right? And that's the way it feels sometimes. Sometimes we feel like we're so far away from experiencing the life that God has for us. And it's because of our actions. But that's not correct. Again, we've got to look in here and we need to see who we are in Christ Jesus and let that reflect to us who we are, not our actions, right? So we once were alienated and enemies, but notice this, in your mind by these wicked works. So what this shows us is when it was this way with us when we were unbelievers or the unbelievers that are out there in the world now, what makes them alienated or excluded from God's life that He has for them? And what makes them stay in this state of being enemies of God by their actions and what they're doing is the way they think. It's their mentality. It's their belief system. You know, if people knew Jesus is the Messiah, He's the King of Kings, and they're going to have to give an account for their life before Him one day, and they had that knowledge of that, and their mind is thinking that way, guess what's going to happen? It's going to create a whole different lifestyle. You're not going to do wrong things without first thinking wrong things. So do you see that? So it all starts in the mind. And I've got an awesome statement. I just want to read this to you. This is awesome. What this means is that if it was our stinking thinking that led us away from God in the first place, then the renewing of our minds must be part of the process of restoring us back to God. In other words, you can be born again and you can be completely reconciled to God in the Spirit. But if your thinking never changes, if you still see yourself as an old sinner saved by grace, you will see yourself as a low-down, dirty worm down here and God's way up there somewhere. You won't see yourself reconciled to God if you don't change the way you think. And I think that's where a lot of us have been. So, if this alienation began in our minds, it is possible that we can continue to experience this alienation in our flesh and soul until our thinking changes. So what my point is here today is that we've got to start thinking spiritually, becoming spiritually minded, because as Romans chapter 8 verse 6 tells us, when we become spiritually minded, it's life and peace. But when we're carnally minded, it is death. And that just doesn't mean that we're going to go to hell or that we're going to have condemnation one day. What that means is death is just the absence of life. So we can actually be separated, like he's saying here, alienated from the life of God when we are carnally minded, which is just not thinking spiritually, right? That's what he's trying to teach us here. Praise God. So I want you to now, let's look at the rest of this verse. Verse 21. And you who once were this way, this is not the way you are anymore. Even though you might feel this way, even though you might experience it in your soul and your flesh, it's not the reality of who you are in the Spirit. You once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, but yet now He has satisfied this great divide. Now we are reconciled to God. And right now, we are as close to God as we are ever going to be. Not because of our works, not because of our actions, but because of what Jesus' actions were on the cross. So it's high time we renew our mind to this and see, God, You are with me. You are right here with me. I am as close to You. I'm connected to You. We are one spirit. Hallelujah. Because that's what the Bible tells me I am. I am holy because I am attached to the Holy One Himself. Glory be to God. Amen. So now, let's continue looking at it. Verse 22. This is awesome. He has reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death. You know, Jesus had to suffer in the flesh. It wouldn't have happened any other way. He had to come as a man. He had to live a perfect, sinless, flawless life and then go to the cross and become all of our unrighteousness, all of our iniquity, so that we could identify with His holiness, with His righteousness. So this is how it was all accomplished. So it was in the body of His flesh through death, but notice this, to present you holy, hallelujah, and blameless, and above reproach in His sight. Now, we've spent plenty of time talking about the holy part, hallelujah, which is being special, being different, being infallible, hallelujah, totally separate from worldliness and sin from a spiritual perspective. That's what Jesus Christ came to present you as to God. But notice this other one. And blameless. Oh, hallelujah. I looked this word up, and you're going to like this. If this don't light your fire, your wood is wet. The word blameless refers to being faultless and without blemish. But when I studied it out, I found out this word blameless is used in 1 Peter 1:19. Can we go to that? 1 Peter 1:19. I'll read it to you. It talks about how, oh, here it goes. It talks about how we've been redeemed. But with the precious blood of Christ, the valuable blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, I'll tell you, I start talking about this and people say, oh, yes, amen, brother. And the first church of the frozen chosen out there, they're all amen this. Praise God. Jesus is without blemish. Hallelujah. He is without sin. He's faultless. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's the same word, though, that we just read over in Colossians chapter 1 when it said we are blameless. We are just as without blemish as the Lamb of God is without blemish. Because of why? His blood has cleansed us and made us that way. Therefore, I'm just as holy as the Lamb of God Himself is holy because of what the Lamb Himself did for me. Glory be to God. That's good news right there. Praise God. So, I want us to go over to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. And we're going to talk about marriage. Marriage is why we have gathered here today. Praise God. But in Ephesians chapter 5, this is awesome. You know, Paul is teaching on marriage here, and he's talking about the responsibilities of the husband and of the wife. And he actually says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. How many of you know marriage is a great mystery? Hallelujah. If you don't know that, you haven't been married very long. It is something that we're having to figure out and learn one another, but it's a great mystery. But I want you to notice something that's contained in this mystery, because it's actually talking about our relationship with Jesus, He being our divine husband and us being His beloved bride. In Ephesians 5, notice what it says. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now notice this. That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Do you know sanctifying something is essentially making it holy? It is setting it apart. So this is talking about holiness here. And we actually see Jesus told us this is how it worked. It works because in John 17, 17, He says we are sanctified by His Word. Right here we're seeing the same thing. We have been set apart from what? Sin and worldliness. Why? Because He's washed us in His Word. But notice what it goes on to say. Look at the next verse. That, or in order that, He might present her, His bride, that's you and me, present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The same word we're seeing there. And I've heard people teach this verse as describing, oh, that's what the Lord's waiting for, bless God, when the church gets her act together and we begin to cleanse ourselves from all of worldliness and we become this, then Jesus will come back. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying this isn't going to happen when Jesus comes a second time. This came as a result of Jesus coming the first time. He has made us without spot, without wrinkle. Glory be to God. We are without blemish before Him. Again, this is who we are. It's not what we do. It's what we do as a result of who we are, but we're never going to get this way by our actions, by our works. This is only going to happen when we receive it by faith. Hallelujah. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So go back over to Colossians. I don't know about y'all, but I sure am glad I came this morning. Praise God, because this is good news. Again, we're swallowing the gospel today. And I'm telling you, when you do that, it'll have effects on your body. Praise God. So here in Colossians chapter 1, let's look at it again. This is in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, special, different, and blameless, without blemish, And look at this, above reproach. Now, this is an awesome word. I looked this up, and it literally means in the Greek language, not called in. Not called in. And it implies not being called to account. And what that means is you have completely had all your sins, all of your lawless deeds, so separated from you, there is no chance in the Spirit that you can ever have somebody bring a reproach against you. They can say, you are reproach worthy, praise God. Say, they can't do it. The devil's trying to do it. And he's constantly trying to tell us they're unholy. Look at those dirty garments on them. But in the Spirit, that's not the way it is. In the Spirit, we are as pure and as holy as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God Himself is. Glory be to God. So we're above reproach, not called to account, which describes being totally free of any charge being on our account. So not only, listen to this, were we made without blemish, but all the charges that we previously had on our account have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. That's good news for some of us out there. And it's not just talking about the things we did BC, before Christ. It's even the things that have happened AD, after we died in Christ. Everything, every sin, past, present, and future, has been completely washed away by the blood of Jesus. And now, as far as the east is from the west, He separated our sins from us. Our sins and lawless deeds, He remembers no more. Why? Because they've been clean, cleansed. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, Clorox ain't got nothing on God. Amen. We get completely made whiter than snow in Him. Hallelujah. But notice this, after He says that we have been presented, and the word present describes here like an offering was presented before the priest. Hallelujah. And that's important. We have been presented holy, blameless, and above reproach. Where? In His sight. Now, glory be to God. This is God's opinion. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. The only opinion that matters is what God thinks of you. And this scripture says, in His sight, which you've got to know something, God's got some pretty good vision. He has better than 20/20 vision, amen. In fact, the Bible teaches us over in Hebrews 4:13 that it talks about this same sight, that all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. That means there's nothing ever going to be able to be hidden. There are no fig leaves that will ever cover up any flaw, any mistake. So in that sight, in that vision that is perfect, that's powerful, that awesome gaze of God, this is the way we are. Holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. Glory be to God. That's good news to me. Hallelujah. So this is who we are. But now I want you to notice verse 23. Because there's only one qualification for all this being true in our lives. It's our faith. We are not justified, we are not made holy by our actions, by the works of the law, by anything we do or don't do. It has nothing to do with that. It has all to do with us believing on the one that made all this possible. And that's Jesus. And that's why He says what He says in verse 23. If indeed, so all of this is true in my life, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Now, I'll tell you, when I read this, I saw it in a different light this week. Do you remember when we started out this series that I took you to a couple of New Testament scriptures, the one we looked at earlier, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but I took you over to James chapter 1 to teach you how the Word of God, when we hear it, it's like looking at ourselves in a mirror, right? So with this verse in mind, I want us to go back over to James, and I want us to look at this again. Because this is an important part to us experiencing in our outward man, experiencing the fruit of this in our soul that's already been made a reality in our spirit. There's certain things that one must do. So He says in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." So what this is describing is the person that just comes to audit the word or just hear it with no intention of doing it. They've seen in a mirror the way they are and the way they should be. But then, if they're just a hearer, they go away from this mirror and they forget what they look like. But then in verse 25, he says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," we're still talking about mirrors here, "and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So what is he describing here? He's describing the person that hears the Word of God without doing it, and the person that hears the Word of God and does it is like you're observing yourself in a mirror. But the one that does it is the one that continues to look into it. So what I'm here to tell you today is, if you want to experience the revelation that you are holy and that you are blameless and that you are above reproach in God's sight, you got to continue in this faith of the new and better covenant. You've got to behold this mirror, and you got to keep it ever before you. And you look at it and you say, "Lord, you say I'm holy. Thank you, God, for calling me your saint. Lord, I thank you I'm without blemish. I'm without spot. I'm without wrinkle in the spirit. This is who the mirror says that I am." And you begin to pursue that and continue in the faith. Guess what's going to happen? You'll experience the revelation and the light that we have in Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. Judy, you can come forward now. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, this is good news today, saints. This is the gospel. This is who we are. This is what we have. This is who we've been created to be. But what we've got to learn to do is, in the face of all temptation to doubt these things and not believe them, we've got to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, "You are loved. You are chosen. You are holy. You are without blame. You are above reproach in the sight of God. And to the one whom all things lay naked and open to the eyes of, when God looks at me, He sees me as perfect. He sees me as complete." Hallelujah. So when our mind, hallelujah, listen to this, when our flesh and our heart, or the devil himself, tries to tell us that we are impure, unclean, and not special, it is then we need to proclaim, "You are holy." And when our mind or the enemy tries to tell us that we are to be blamed, it is then that we must proclaim that we are blameless. And when any of these things try to bring an accusation of something that we maybe have done, it is then we must proclaim that we are without reproach. It's when we look in the mirror, saints, and declare, "It is written, it is written, it is written," then we begin to change the way we think, because we're looking in the mirror, not the vanity mirror, but the spiritual mirror, and our lives are changed by the glory of God. Let me pray for you now. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we love you and we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you and honor the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of the Lamb that has cleansed us and made us in this world, in this life, even as He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. We thank you, God, that we are holy in your sight. We are precious to you. We are valuable. We are priceless. So no longer we shun the opinion of this world and even our own opinion of ourselves, and we begin to view ourselves as you see us, because yours is the only opinion that matters. I thank you, you're renewing our minds to know who we are, what we have, and what we can do in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we glorify you. Hallelujah. Amen.